The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke. While they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minutes. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant.' His master replied, 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minutes.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Here ends the text. You tell me over and over again, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. So goes a 1965 song. Well, on this, the second last Sunday in the church year, I'm here to tell you we are on the eve of destruction. It isn't right now, but it could be tomorrow, it could be tonight, it could be hours from now that the Lord takes you. Then again, it could be many years from now. This is the situation the parable addresses. Jesus tells it because the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. No, the king's going to go away to be crowned and later return. That's what happens in the parable, and that's what happened in Roman times. Those listening would be familiar with would-be kings going to Rome to get their crowns. They were also familiar with citizens going to Rome to protest someone being made king. Jesus is the king in the parable. They thought he was going to Jerusalem to be crowned king in just days. In a way, he was. He was crowned king of the Jews, but with a crown of thorns. He was lifted high, but on a cross. People did hail him as king, but received him with spit, slaps, punches, and mockery. He would go into the grave, apparently conquered by sin, death, and the devil. But he would rise on Easter as the victor over these unholy three. Then he would ascend into heaven and there, as a man, receive the kingdom of God. Later, he would return to publicly claim the earth he bought and paid for with his holy life and his innocent suffering and death. The events of Lent, Easter, Ascension, and Judgment Day are the facts behind this parable. The parable itself is a story about a king who calls his servants and leaves them all the same amount of money to put to work until he comes back. The servants are Christians. The only thing Jesus has left all Christians the exact same amount of is the means of grace. He has not left us the exact same amount of money or abilities. This is not a parable about how you use your money, talents, or time. It's a parable about how you use the Bible, baptism, and communion on this eve of destruction. You remember the "no fear" slogan some years back? You saw it on vehicles, t-shirts, and coffee cups. The third slave, the one that did not study his Bible, did not remember his baptism, did not commune regularly, claimed just the opposite when he met his master. He claimed he was deathly afraid of Jesus, and that's why he didn't go to Bible class. That's why he didn't go to the font. That's why he didn't go to the altar. He thought of going to Bible class as doing something for God. He thought God got more from him in baptism than he got from God. He thought his body and blood lost something by communing with Jesus' body and blood. Well, the man's a liar. He has no fear of God. He lives by the slogan, no fear. True fear would have led him to do something with the Bible, something with his baptism, something with God's body and blood. True fear would have been afraid to speak so bluntly. Here's your Bible, here's your baptism, here's your body and blood. I laid them away literally in a sweat cloth. And like we chanted in the introit, this man did not believe there was forgiveness with God. And so he had no fear of him. He didn't see that God had anything to forgive him of. So what that he commanded, study your Bible. So what that he commanded, remember your baptism. So what he commanded, take, eat, take, drink in remembrance of me. He didn't have any fear of having to answer how he used the Bible, baptism, body, or blood that his king had left to him. On this eve of destruction, may you have this fear. See what happens to the servants of Christ who don't use word and sacrament. These are taken away from them, and apart from them, no one goes to heaven. Bravo. That's another word for this eve of destruction. It's a wrong translation of that word that skewers the interpretation of this parable and your feelings towards it. Instead of bravo, the insert has well done, as does the New American Standard and the English Standard. Only the King James gets it right, simply having the Lord Jesus say, well. It is contrary to ordinary Greek usage to translate well done. It doesn't mean to act rightly. The Greek has two other words to say that. This word means to be well off, to fare well, to prosper. You hear well done, and you think that the point is that the first slave who gained 10 minas by using his one did something. And since you've been convicted of being a slave with no fear of not using word and sacrament, you think the answer to your wretched sin is to start doing something. By golly, you'll make yourself study the word. You will not fail to remember your baptism, and you will commune rightly. But trying to be saved by doing only serves to compound your sin and worsen your judgment. In the parable, note the slaves who did use word and sacraments. They don't claim to have done anything. They both say, your mina has earned. Once when Luther was praised for what he did in the Reformation, he responded, I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends. I did nothing. The word did everything. Jesus does not praise what the slave did, saying, well done. And thanks be to God, because I know when it comes to my doing, I always come up short. I always pollute any good with much bad. What the Lord really says of the ones who study their Bible, remember their baptisms, and worthily commune is that they are well off. They are in a good state. They are prosperous. And isn't that the truth? The Word of God, as the Collect says, the Word of God that is actually heard, read, marked, and inwardly digested, that Word gives comfort. That Word gives the blessed hope of everlasting life. So go ahead, spend hours poring over hobby books or even the books of your earthly trade, and you'll probably put more into those books than you'll ever get in return. That will never happen with the book the Lord left you to use. And go ahead and return to water repeatedly because you're a clean freak or a germaphobe. And you will put more into that water than you'll ever get out. Not so with baptismal water. It regenerates. It rebirths. It cleans consciences. And go ahead and be a foodie if you want. But you'll never get out of food as much as you put in. At the end of the day, you know where all food ends up. Not so Jesus' body given to you for bread and His blood given to you for wine. These give forgiveness, life, and salvation. Bravo. I have two final words for you on this, the eve of your destruction. Merciful greed. Augustine uses this concept in two different sermons related to our text. In one, he says, we are well aware of the threats made by the Lord's merciful greed. He is everywhere seeking a profitable return on his money. And have no doubts what Augustine regards that return as. In another sermon, he says, God is greedy for our salvation. The proper return on the Lord's Bible, baptism, body, and blood is your salvation. That's what he hopes to gain by leaving them for you to put to use. That's why when he returns for you and finds you have put them to use, he says, bravo. As sinful people are greedy for money, things, power, so Holy Lord Jesus is greedy for your salvation. You won't know what it means to burn for something. You know how every waking thought can be consumed by something you got to have? Well, translate that oft-times unholy feeling in us to a meet, right, and salutary one in the heart of Jesus. This is how he's described in the 19th century poem, Hound of Heaven, as the hound follows relentlessly on the heels of the escaped prisoner, so the Lord Jesus bays after the sinner fleeing from his salvation. Jesus came into the world to keep God's laws, all of them, count them up, think of them all. Think of all the musts, all the have-tos, all the shoulds, and all the oughts that God requires. Jesus kept them all. Whether you be a father, mother, brother, sister, butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, Jesus kept all the laws of God that pertain to your particular situation in life. And you know the rest of the story, but you need to hear it again. Having kept all God's laws, all of our law-breaking, all of our sinning, all of our filthiness, all of our ugliness, all of our wickedness was then piled upon Jesus. And then with all the wrath and rage that is rightly due our sins and sinfulness, God the Father punished His only beloved Son. Jesus went through hell for you. Jesus shed blood, sweat, and tears just to redeem you. Jesus gave up not only the best years of His life for you, but all the years of His earthly life. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. All of His days and His sleepless nights were spent focused on redeeming you. Now, having done that, Jesus wants all the benefits of His keeping the law, all the blessings of His paying for sins, to come rushing home to you in a flood of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And just where do the floodwaters of the gospel break? Where do the floodwaters of the gospel reach you? All that Jesus did for you, all that Jesus won for you, the certainty of your salvation, the assurance that you are going to heaven, the peace of mind that you've been saved, it's in the minnas Jesus left to you. It's in the Bible on your bookshelf. It's in that long ago baptism. It's in the body and blood of communion every Sunday. Jesus pursues you like a hound dog, so greedy He is to have mercy on you when destruction eve gives way to destruction. The only answers when death knocks, when destruction breaks in upon you, the only answers are the things of God. You set your excuses against death and it's going to laugh. Earthly waters can't wash away the stench of death, and death easily devours your body and blood back to dust. Death, however, has no answer to words of God. And baptismal waters do wash away not only the smell of death, but death itself. And since death couldn't swallow Jesus' body and blood, but had to spit them back out, having them in you means death cannot swallow you either. Believe me, it is the eve of destruction. Not as the song said, because of war, hatred, or atom bombs, but because once Jesus ascended to be crowned, he could return any day for us all, or just you. But Destruction Eve, it can last a lifetime. What are you doing with yours? Bravo. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and a life everlasting. Amen.